be taken from Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Again, that's Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?"
Good morning. And welcome again, those of you who are our guests today. We're so thankful that you have come our way to worship the Lord together, and you're so very welcome to be in the assembly today. We're just thankful to have you with us. Looking forward to the arrival of the group from Keller next Saturday. There's a lot that's going to be going on during the week. We kind of focused much of our efforts on getting the field prepared over here on the corner of our property, just because it's labor intensive, and a lot of people have been out there working and getting ready for the community garden and Genesis garden for a family park area that we'll be working on with the help of some others. But we're going to be doing some other things as well. There are going to be some groups going out every day, starting Monday and going through Thursday, to some of our own members' homes and to some of our friends' homes to do some good works in the name of Jesus, to help people who can't do some certain things for themselves around their house, and that's going to be going on every day. And we're also going to be contacting several thousand people door to door, starting next Saturday afternoon after the group gets here and we feed them lunch and kind of get them a little orientation. We're going to be going out actually Saturday afternoon as a large group. We're looking at covering about a square mile or so and going to several thousand homes during the coming week. We're going to be praying for our community every night when we come back for a devotional in the evening. We're going to be talking to our neighbors, just letting them know that we're here, seeing if there's anything that we can pray for on behalf of their family or their life. And then each day when we come back in the evening for our devotional, we're going to be praying for our community. Also hope to be developing some conversations with neighbors in the community and just getting out there. And so we're trying to have a lot of contact. That picnic in the park isn't just for us, but we're going to invite folks from the community as well as the folks that are already at the park, encourage them to come over, and not just encourage them to come over, but we'll be going out and meeting them and talking to people at the park, having food for them, being able to share that. There's going to be a devotional next Sunday afternoon, worship time in the park over here on Monroe Street, just maybe less than a mile from our church building. So there'll be a devotional and time of worship, and even people from our community we hope may join us. So there are a lot of things going on in terms of outreach and talking to people and just trying to get to know some people in our community and talking to them about the Lord. And it's not just, of course, for the folks from Texas. They're coming to quote unquote help us. And so that means, those of us who can be here, we want to be here too. And obviously a lot of you are working during the days, and we know that that's where you're going to be. But some of us who are either have more flexible hours or going to have a day off during the week or have a morning or two available, there's going to be any number of things to do to help in this work. So I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be a tremendous week and just a really good time of being out there in the community and meeting people and speaking up in the name of Jesus. So those of you who have kind of signed up to pray, continue please to pray as the group gets ready to travel, as the last plans are coming together. There's always things to be done. So much is going on leading up to this week so that it can run as smoothly as possible. This afternoon at 4, we're going to be doing some flyer folding in the fellowship hall. Well, that's a tongue twister, but flyer folding in the fellowship hall at 4 o'clock. I think we've only got about 6,000 things to fold. So if you've signed up to help with that and can be here at 4 today, we'll look forward to that. If you didn't sign up, you're certainly welcome to come. You can come without having signed up, and we'll get to work on that about 4 o'clock this afternoon. But really looking forward to a great week and getting to know some wonderful folks, some brothers and sisters that we share our faith with. Salome Ganira is the lady in the back row on the left. This photo was taken, I can't believe it was taken in 1993. This is a group of women at the church in Comarock that we were privileged to work with several years ago. Salome was an early convert to Christ through the efforts of the Comarock Church, and she was always delightful, always a big, wide smile on her face, and always there. Salome was from the Kamba tribe. She was from the coastal province in eastern Kenya, but she and her husband were living there in Comarock in Nairobi, and she had come to be a part of the body of Christ there. And as I said, she was always there. She was there for everything until one Sunday she wasn't there. And she wasn't there a second Sunday, and we were told that she had a really nasty case of the flu. And but about the third week, we decided, you know, flu or not, we need to go check on Salome. So we went to her house and visited her, and she definitely was ill. We went back a week or two later, looked like she had lost a lot of weight, just didn't look right somehow, and that's when we began to wonder if perhaps this might be something more than the flu. A couple more weeks went by, and she still hadn't come back to worship. And we went to see her again, and at this point there were some lesions that had developed on her skin, and it was at that point in time when everybody seemed to know, but nobody would say what was really wrong with Salome. Because you see, especially in Africa, once you say the word, once you say AIDS, then nobody is going to come visit you. And nobody is going to be there. Nobody is going to come into your house. And nobody is going to hold your hand. And nobody is going to embrace you as the illness progresses. It was truly a sentence of being cut off from the rest of society. What do you do for a person when their situation seems or is hopeless? And what do we do when our own situation is hopeless? In Luke chapter 5, verse 12, we read an account between Jesus and a man whose situation seemed hopeless. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Into every culture there come diseases that are so mysterious and threatening that they're met with fear, sometimes in ignorance. Leprosy was certainly the AIDS of Jesus' day. It had no explanation to the people. It was just something that you had, and there was really no treatment, per se, for leprosy in the different forms that it had. And because of that, and for other reasons, of course, there were religious and social forces that came upon the person who was infected to the extent that the diseased person was very much isolated from any kind of social contact. There were the physical issues, of course, the disfigurement and the different kinds of, there's such a wide variety of diseases that this term encompasses, from the pitiful to the very painful. Religiously, you were ritually unclean, and to touch such a person, of course, would be to make you defiled and unclean along with them. So you were cut off from the synagogue and from the fellowship of Israel. And then socially, of course, there was quite a divide between the lepers and the rest of the community. You lived outside of the community. You were separated. You covered your face. You warned others as they approached. Can you imagine having a condition that would preclude any human touch? that no one would touch you. Not only this, the isolation and the humiliation, but just the social and emotional disorder that would bring to your life to be cut off. And so this man finds himself, like others of Jesus' day, powerless and helpless and longing for some kind of change in his life, just completely desperate given his condition. And he really has no place to go. And he comes before Jesus and he falls down before Jesus and he begs him, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And isn't it amazing that this man knows something about Jesus and enough that he truly believes Jesus can make a difference in his life. And he comes asking for it. He comes asking for Jesus to make that difference. He wants to be made whole. And Jesus, in compassion, reaches out and touches the leper, which is unexpected, of course, and which in a certain sense is scandalous because of just what it would mean to Jesus in this moment. What compassion Jesus shows to this man, and Jesus just says to him, "I am willing. Be clean." There's a wonder in this moment, if you can just visualize it. Jesus, in his purity, in his sinlessness, to touch a leper, to accept upon himself the ritual impurity and uncleanness under the law of Moses that this touch would bring to him. It's Jesus himself coming into our infirmity and in the midst of our sin and in the midst of our illness, coming in to take part of and to do something to begin to dispel this terrible disease. It's almost a gospel in a moment, the gospel in a scene. This is really, in essence, the gospel. Jesus coming to a world of sin in his purity and sinlessness and willing to become unclean so that this man might become clean. Jesus willing to become a curse for you and me that we might be set free from the curse and might come back into fellowship with God. And immediately the man is cured, and completely the man is cured. And Jesus, of course, forbids him to do the thing that's most natural, which is to tell everybody what's happened, because Jesus doesn't want to stir up the fervor of the crowd, but he directs him, as the law did, to go to the priest, to bring the offerings, to show that he's been cleansed, and to go through the actions of the law of Moses that would allow him to come back into the community of faith. And as we look at this situation, we realize that the law itself could only provide ritual purification for people who somehow had leprosy go away, but the law had no means of dealing with the disease. The law couldn't stop the disease. The law couldn't cure the disease. There are only two people, I think, in the Old Testament who were ever cured of leprosy. Miriam, the sister of Moses and Aaron, that God cures of leprosy, and Naaman, the Syrian general who comes to Israel to be cured of leprosy by the prophet of God, Elisha. The rabbis, the later years, would say, you know, to cure someone of leprosy is like raising the dead. It was just not something that could happen. It didn't take place. And for Jesus to come and heal the leper is an amazing sign that the power of God is coming and that the authority of God is here in Jesus. The law is powerless to break down sin and death and to take it out of the way and to push back disease and death. The law doesn't have the mechanism for doing that. It doesn't have the power of doing that. Only the coming of the kingdom of God can do such a thing. And this man is made whole. And in this healing, it's as if we see the kingdom of God coming in this miracle of Jesus and wholeness coming to the life of the leper. In the next verse, one day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they couldn't find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. Luke tells this story so vividly, you can just picture yourself being there, can't you? Can't you see it? Can't you see the little house where they're meeting, just crammed full of people? You can't get in. The house is full. It's wall to wall. There are people looking in the door. There are people trying to stick their heads in the windows. And Jesus is inside teaching about the coming of the kingdom of God, perhaps calling people to repent and believe the good news as he has been preaching earlier than this. And this procession starts down the street. These four men carrying their friend on this mat. And they get to the house and they see there's no possible way. Undeterred, they find a way. I've always loved this story, haven't you? Up the side stairs, perhaps, of the flat roof of the house, they begin to just literally dig out the dirt or whatever, the earth, everything that's on this roof that to get down and to see Jesus. And imagine then you're on the inside and you see, you know, you hear things up above you. I mean, you know, you see things falling, you know, dust falling through. You see sections of the roof peeling back. And then all of a sudden, this mat is lowered down right in the middle of the room, right in front of Jesus. And everybody watches as these guys are up on the roof, lowering the man down. And he comes down to rest just before Jesus. And it's just one of those moments. One of those great moments in the Gospels, isn't it? I mean, these men are undeterred, and the man is there, and they got him there. They got him to see Jesus. And I can just imagine Jesus looking at the man and looking up at these guys on the roof and everybody else thinking, what's going on and what's going to happen now? And the men, of course, are wanting Jesus to do something for their friend. And as Jesus looks at this situation, he determines that he will. But his words are as unexpected as the man's entrance. He says to this man, friend, your sins are forgiven. And when you hear that, you think, well, what does that have to do with anything? It may seem irrelevant or inappropriate, but it's so intelligible against the thinking and the viewing of the Jewish people and even the background of the Old Testament, because how often are healing and disease and sin, all of these things tied together? And part of one another. I think of the famous passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, where God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. So often when we read in the Old Testament, healing is conditioned upon the forgiveness of sins. And the forgiveness of sins often is shown in the fact that God heals and God makes people whole. Sickness, disease, death were never God's intentions. All of these things are the result of sin and rebellion of ourselves, beginning in the Garden of Eden. But ever since sin entered the world, there is sin and disease and death. But the story of the good news of Jesus Christ is that the kingdom is coming. And when the kingdom comes, you know what it's going to do? It's going to start this pushback. It's going to start pushing back against sin. It's going to be pushing back against disease and death until ultimately, In the sacrificial death of Jesus and in the God's plan coming to complete fruition, sin and death are going to be one day destroyed, obliterated by the power of the good news of Jesus Christ. And in the earthly ministry of Jesus, this is what's starting to happen in these healings. It's Jesus pushing back against the domain of the evil one and saying, we're stopping this. The kingdom is coming and things are going to be different. People can have hope. People can be cured. People can be made whole through and through. And so it is that Jesus proclaims forgiveness of sins to this man. That's ultimately what the problem is that brings about all disease and death. It's sin. And so Jesus just goes to the heart of the matter. Friend, your sins are forgiven you. But the scribes, the Pharisees, they're thinking, wait a minute. Who is this guy? Men can't forgive sin. This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. How dare he? Well, of course, what they're saying is true. Only God can forgive sins. And so, Jesus is aware of their thoughts. And he asks them why they're thinking that, and he asks a counter question. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? I can say that. Can you say that to someone? Your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk. We can. You know, the problem is verifiability. How do you verify the power and the authority to do such a thing? Well, if someone just comes up and says, hey, your sins are forgiven, there's not much you can do to verify whether or not the sins have actually been forgiven. But on the other hand, if someone says, get up your mat and walk to a paralyzed man, and he gets up and walks, then the issue has been settled. And so Jesus asks the question, and he basically is opening the way, of course, for what he's about to do when he speaks this word of healing. And so in verse 24, he says, okay, this is how you're going to know that the Son of Man does have authority on earth to forgive sins. He looks over at the paralyzed man and he says, I tell you, get up your mat and go home. And immediately he does. And goes home praising God. This is a story partially about authority. Who is this Son of Man? And what are his claims? And what's happening in our world? And is this really the movement of God? Have we come to a point in our spiritual history of Israel and of the world where God is entering the world, where God is doing something different, where the Messiah actually is coming in? And that's all what's happening here in this Gospel of Luke. These are the questions that are below, that lie below all of this. Has God come near, and is he moving among his people to heal and to forgive and to restore relationship? And Jesus speaks a word of healing, and the man gets up and proves that that's exactly what is happening. This is no mere healing. It would be pretty amazing, would it not, to really see a paralyzed person healed. Awesome. That would be amazing. Our jaws would drop. But it's more than that. Jesus has raised the stakes by saying, your sins are forgiven. And now, by demonstrating the power that he has to raise up this lame man, it's an indication that he does have the authority to do what he has already claimed to do. To forgive the sins of this man. And nobody can do that except God alone. No one can forgive the sins of men but God. And so the people hear this and they're watching it. They understand the significance of this. And you can be sure that the scribes understand the theological roots of all that's happening here before their eyes. Though I think they don't perhaps come to any kind of faith over this matter. But what is happening here is a demonstration that something new has entered our world. What is this and who is this? And the people say, we have seen remarkable things. We don't have any category to put this in. There's never been anything like this. Who is this man? Who is this one who forgives sins, who raises up those that have fallen? It is the kingdom of God drawing near. Isaiah chapter 35, 6. The lame will leap like a deer. And here it is. It's happening. The lame man is healed and forgiven of his sins, and the crowd is shaken by an extraordinary event. And we see what happens when Jesus comes, and when the kingdom of God comes, there's wholeness, there's forgiveness, there's healing, there's fellowship. Everything that's marred by sin, disease, death, despair, when the kingdom comes in, it just sweeps it away by the power of God, because The Son of Man is pushing back against the kingdom of darkness and sin and death and has come to deal a death blow to sin and death itself. There's so many things to think about in these two stories that Luke tells. And as I was thinking about the text and just, well, where, how does it provoke my thinking? Where does it take me? There are a couple, two or three areas that kind of struck me. And this first one may seem a little unexpected perhaps, but it's kind of where I entered the text. It's what the text made me ask myself, at least as a beginning point. And that is, who are the lepers in my world? Who are the lepers in my world? Who are the people I'm afraid of? Who are the people I'm afraid to be around very much or to get too close to? They certainly aren't literal lepers, are they? But we know they're sometimes people that we don't feel very comfortable about. Who am I afraid of? Does it have to do with maybe the lifestyle that they've chosen to live? And I fear that. I stay away from such kind of people. I don't interact with them on any level whatsoever. Or do I fear people maybe who are different than me? Maybe they speak a different language, or they're a different color, they have different cultural concerns and traits and so forth. Or maybe it's where they live, or maybe it's about people who are poor, people who just kind of seem kind of on the fringes, or people who are strangers to me, people I don't know. I mean, who are the people that I might be afraid to sit down and have a meal with? Maybe someone who would come in perhaps for one of our meals on Wednesday night. Is there somebody, I think I'll go sit at this table. Is there other people I'm just a little concerned about sitting with? Who are those people, and why am I so afraid? Why am I afraid? Why am I afraid to strike up a conversation, a spiritual conversation, with someone at work or at school or another parent at a soccer game when we're there for our kids or something like that? Why is my first response, and maybe this isn't true for you, but so often, why is my first response fear rather than compassion? Jesus looks at the leper and has compassion. I look at people in my world that seem somewhat leprous to me and oftentimes feel fear and don't want to draw up and get too close. And Jesus has no trouble whatsoever just getting right there and literally touching this individual, because Jesus knows he's got something to offer this man that he needs so desperately. He knows this man is isolated. He knows this man needs fellowship. He needs cleansing. He needs forgiveness. He needs God. And so Jesus is fine to draw near to this man and to allow this man to converse with him. And when the man shows the openness that he does to actually not just talk to him, but touch him and to heal him, and to give him a new life and to give him hope, because Jesus understands the plight of this man. Why do I sometimes look at people who have such, maybe I think of in that way, and allow fear to keep me from drawing close to them to be able to share a word of hope? You know, we have so many opportunities. I wonder sometimes if we see them all. Got a couple of friends here in the church who tell me experiences that they've had in talking with people, and I think they just seem to just be able to just, like everybody God brings into their life, they find themselves talking with them on some level about the Lord or about spiritual matters. You know, God puts those opportunities before all of us. And sometimes we don't see them, or we don't want to see them, or we feel a little bit afraid about them, or maybe even afraid of talking to a particular person. And it's why? Why in the world would I continue to be afraid? So oftentimes Jesus puts somebody right in the middle of our life so we can be the hands of Jesus to them. So we can be the ones who come with the word of hope and life from the kingdom of God and from our King. This next week, we're going to be going to a lot of doors in our community and talking to people, talking to them about spiritual things in their lives, talking to them of, are there any needs that we can pray about for your family, letting them know that we're here, letting them know that we will respond as best we can to needs that they may have, and talk with people, just to enter into conversations with people who are living all around us, just to try to be very, I mean, not confrontational, but just to be neighbors, to be friendly. and to see if God may open up conversations about Christ, about faith, about the Lord. I'm looking forward to do something that honestly isn't one of the most natural things for me. But I'm kind of in charge along with Mike and Connie and Ellen to kind of set up these areas. I know I'm going to be going out every day. I'm going to be doing this every day. It's not the first thing I would choose to do, but you know what? I'm looking forward to it because I need to get beyond my fear. I need to talk to my neighbors and just speak to them about the Lord. Along the same line, something that strikes me as I read this is what about my friends who need Jesus? How do I compare as a friend to these four guys who got their friend to see Jesus? How many friends do I have that need to see Jesus? Maybe they don't even know they need to see Jesus. But how many people do I know in my circle, in my family? How do I compare to these men? These men care deeply for their friend. And when faced with a variety of obstacles, they are undeterred. They will get their friend in the presence of Jesus. They're going to do it. Even with our friends and our family, sometimes we allow fear to cripple us, don't we? Every time we have a discussion, any discussion I've ever been involved that deals with sharing Christ or with any form of evangelism or teaching the gospel to someone, the number one obstacle that is always, right, that's the first thing that's always brought up is fear. Why are we so cotton-pick and afraid? I mean, really, come on. Why do we allow Satan to use fear to keep us from doing the most important thing? But just to talk about Jesus, to share our faith in Jesus with people we already know, with people that are in our lives, and to share about the blessing of knowing Christ and the blessing of salvation. You know, isn't it time? It's like, okay, I'm 30 years old. I'm done. I'm 40 years old. I'm done with, I'm 60 years old. I am done with being afraid. This is so crazy. It's so ridiculous to allow something that has really no power, there's no substance to it. It's just all something that Satan stirs up in our head. It's as a disciple of Jesus, certainly I've got to be able to put my trust and my faith in Him and not be afraid and not allow fear to cripple me. So I said, well, it won't work, or they wouldn't listen anyway, or I talked to them a couple of years ago. Why do I think it's going to be different? But you know what? Jesus is near. And Jesus has power to change people's lives, to forgive them, to help them start over. And I know sometimes there are friends or family members that we have that haven't shown a real interest in knowing the Lord, but we're still there. And we need to do whatever we can to help bring our friends to Jesus, because what He wants to do is to love them and to forgive them, to bring them back into a relationship with their Father. And that's the calling that we all have as disciples of Jesus, to be concerned with those who are lost and who need their Savior. When word got out in the community that Salome did have AIDS, many people stopped having anything to do with her. But she wasn't alone, because there were people in her life who had come into the kingdom of God just as she had, who continued to love her, who continued to be the hands of Jesus to hold her hand, who continued to be the arms of Jesus to embrace her even till the day that she lost her life. She was not healed physically in this world, but Salome had been made whole through Jesus Christ, her Lord. Forgiven, made new, in a relationship with her God and Father through Jesus. And as I was thinking this week about Salome, and I was thinking about the leper, and I was thinking about this paralyzed guy, and the plight that they had, the most obvious thing to me was that this just isn't their story. This is my story. This is me. Because apart from Christ, I'm powerless, I'm helpless, I'm hopeless, I am in sin, I can do nothing, I have nowhere to turn, I have no hope in this life. But like you, we fall on our knees before the Lord Jesus. And we look to Him and we believe, Lord, You can do something about this. You can make a change in my life. And we cry out essentially, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. And Jesus says, I am willing. Be clean. He puts His hands on us. Friend, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. And me, so filthy, so diseased, find forgiveness and life and a new life in Christ Jesus, because the kingdom of God has come once again into our lives. And the healing power of Jesus and the forgiving power of Jesus has come down through the ages to us. All of us who have been diseased and devastated and dying in sin. The Lord Jesus has come into our lives and we have been forgiven of those sins. And He has touched us and He has made us whole. And He has reconciled us to our God and Father. And today we who have believed in Jesus, who put our trust in Him, who have benefited by His atoning death on the cross. We have been forgiven through His blood. We've been baptized into Christ. We died with Jesus. We were raised with Him. And now He has come into our life to make things new, to bring about the forgiveness of our sins. And we marvel that we, who had no hope, now live lives of fullness and fulfillment in the kingdom of God itself. In the kingdom of God by the blood of Christ. And the kingdom of God has come and it begins to push back sin and death in our life. And yes, we're one day like Salome, we'll all pass from this life, but we've been made whole through the blood of Christ. And we've been promised life even after the life on this earth is over. I pray today that as we consider what Christ has done for us, that every one of us will be overwhelmed at the grace of God that has come into our lives, the forgiveness that we've received, what we once were before Christ. We were lepers who had no hope and no power, and now forgiven and reconciled to God. We live in the presence of God through Jesus Christ. As Eldon said and read to us, the high priest, our mediator, the one who by His own blood has made things right between us and God. And now, there's so many in this world that we know and love, that God will bring into our world this week, who need healing, who need the touch of the Master's hand, who need hope. May we be so overwhelmed with what God's done for us that we'll overcome any fear, any obstacle that stands in our way. That we will listen to the admonition of Jesus, who said to His apostles, as you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, drive out demons. Freely you received, freely give. We don't have the power to perform the miracles as the apostles, but as we proclaim Jesus Christ, spiritually that very thing happens. The dead are raised, the sick are healed, those that are infirm are made whole, the lepers are made clean in the blood of Jesus just as we have. May we be moved by what God has done for us to lift up our voices and share that message with those that we know who still need the love of our God. And if among us today there are those who have not come into a fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, and you're still dealing with being kind of cut off from God, you know that. You know there's spiritual healing that needs to take place in your life. There's sins in your past. You know that sin stands between you and God, and you want to make a change in your life. And you know you can't do it on your own. Don't try to, you can't do it on your own. So come to Christ. Turn from those sins. Let His blood forgive you, make you whole, cleanse you, put His Spirit within you, and begin to live this life in the kingdom of God. Life can come today out of death. Light can come in the middle of darkness. That's what happened when Jesus comes into a person's life. The kingdom of God, the rule of God, comes and makes everything new and everything whole. And if there are any today who need that wholeness and forgiveness and the love of God, we invite you. Let's stand together as we sing.